Well, when I was in first grade, I attended the First United Methodist Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. I was in first grade Sunday school, and my teacher's name was Miss Ginger. I still have a Christmas ornament hanging on my tree from Miss Ginger that we got that Christmas, and it had a little Bible verse on it. And that was actually one of the big things we focused on that entire first grade year in Sunday school. We spent time learning Bible verses. That first grade Sunday school class is where I first learned the Lord's Prayer. We would work on it every single week, and we learned how to say it without reading and everything. One of the other things that I learned in that class is that is when I learned the 23rd Psalm. I would sit in the room, and she would help us, and there were even pictures to help sort of cue us before, you know, without the words. We had the lamb and the stream and the valley and all these different things. The cup was overflowing. It was all on a felt board. It was very 1980s church. It was fantastic. And we would work on the 23rd Psalm, and then we'd go home, and every night before bed, I'd practice that 23rd Psalm, and I'd get a little ways in and forget, and I'd try again, and I was working on that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, quick side tangent here. How confusing is that wording, especially for a child? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Well, why don't we want God? It was always confusing to me as a child. It took me years to realize what we were saying is, I want for nothing. Or more simply put, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Oh, well, that makes sense. The language is easy enough for any of us to understand, and at the time it was a little confusing, but didn't matter. We memorized it, we learned it, I knew the words, that's what was important. By the time, you know, I was around 6 years old, I knew that 23rd Psalm, but that was about the only one I think I knew. Did you know that there's 149 more of those things? That's a lot of characters on a felt board. There's 150 of those psalms floating around. And I tell you, the Psalms are some of our most underutilized, overlooked scriptures that we have. In fact, even when we use them, many of us don't even realize that we're using the Psalms. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's totally a Psalm. Did you know that? 118. We use a Psalm every single week in worship. Now you know. You see, and so with the encouragement of Brandon's suggestion, we were in a staff meeting talking about things we might do. He goes, well, you know, Sunday school uses Psalms at least once a month. You guys should do that in worship. So we'll take the whole month and we're going to look at Psalms. And so we're going to take a few weeks and we're going to explore the Psalms together. It'll be really interesting. I've been very excited to begin to prepare and look at this. But just to do some basics, let's touch base on things here. The Psalms are scripture that show up in our Bible, sometimes called the Old Testament. I like to call it the Hebrew Bible because it's the Bible Jesus would have used. This is a place our scripture shows up. In fact, the big one here, it's not just for looks. In fact, it's open to the Psalms. You'd almost think I did that on purpose. The Psalms are part of our scripture life together. There's 150 of them. They were often used as worship liturgy in the temple and in worship and communal gatherings for hundreds upon hundreds of years. The Psalms include praise, they include lament. They tell the story of God's history with the people, and there's a lot of them that spend their time saying thank you and praising God that way. The Psalms carry some of the deepest range of human emotion shown in our scriptures. If you felt it, there's a psalm for it. It's amazing to look inside, and we're going to visit some of these together. Have you ever been so awestruck at a sunset or the mountains or the beauty of creation that you just knew in your soul that God was awesome? There's a psalm for that. Have you ever been so upset at evil in the world that you wondered if God even existed? There's a psalm for that. Have you ever been grateful for all that you had and just wanted to say thank you over and over? There's a psalm for that. Have you ever been so angry at someone who you feel is just so evil that you wanted to destroy them and see them crushed under a tidal wave of karma that you might be vindicated to prove to the world that they're awful and you're right? There's a psalm for that. I actually softened the language a little bit. It gets intense. My point is this. The Psalms are this very poetic and accessible record of these expressions of human emotion that share with us the human relationship with God. That's actually one of the main reasons I'm excited to explore these together, because of how human they are. It's often easy to skip the Psalms from a worship leading perspective. You know, if you follow the lectionary as a preacher, there's, you know, here's your four scriptures for the week, and you dig one in and you pull them out, and often it's a tendency a lot of preachers to, the Jesus scripture looks pretty good, let's do that. Now mind you, we're Christian. I like Jesus. Love talking about him. But there's a lot there that sometimes we don't get into. Or maybe we do use some of the older scriptures, that Hebrew Bible stuff, and we go there and let's pull out the stories in Genesis and Exodus. Those are great stories. Or how about those laws in Deuteronomy? Or Proverbs. Great sound bites from the Proverbs. Really easy to preach those. They preach themselves. So we do those kinds of things, and then the Psalms, they sort of just hang out there. Or in a congregation like this one, we devote so much energy to helping people and helping the church get back to where God wants the church to be. You hear us use the prophets a lot. Oh, there's some good stuff in there. You know, justice and mercy and walking humbly. Those important things we're supposed to do. And the Psalms just sort of hang out there and get overlooked again. But they hold within them some of the most honest feelings and experiences of our Bible. And so in the next couple weeks, we're going to look at some very well-known Psalms. And we're also going to look at some you probably didn't even know were in there. We're going to look at Psalms that celebrate the majesty of God, and in one of what will be one of my favorite ones to preach, we're going to talk about a Psalm that never even gets to the praise. Of all 150, there is one that just is angry and upset and alone and frustrated and crying out to God, and there is no resolution. I think we've been there too. So we're going to look at these and we're going to engage them together. Now, today's psalm that we're going to use was chosen because I really liked the musical setting that it was put to in the hymnal. It was sort of random. I just kept flipping through going, ooh, if we're going to do this Psalter sing the psalms thing, let's do that tune. And so it was almost random, but I sort of like that. Because as we look at the psalm today, it's one I didn't come to with an agenda, didn't come to with a plan. It was just sort of there. I think that's a fun thing to engage. Hear the words of Psalm 36. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in their hearts, for they have no fear of God before their eyes. For they flatter themselves in their own eyes that their iniquity cannot be found or hated. The words of their mouths are mischief and deceit. They have ceased to act wisely and do good. They plot mischief while on their beds. They set on a way that is not good. They do not reject evil. But your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are like the deep. You save humans and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your salvation to the upright of heart. Do not let the foot of the arrogant tread on me, or let the hand of the wicked drive me away. There are evildoers that lie. They are thrust down, unable to arise. You'll note we only sang and read a part of that responsively. For some reason, they didn't put that whole, the evil people are so mean to me part in the hymnal. But it begins, as so many of our psalms do, with frustration and anger and crying out and lament. It actually opens with a little bit of frustrated venting of the life experiences of the author. Friendly reminder, that's fair. Prayers can start that way. Our conversations with God can begin with, this is just hard, and I don't like this, and this isn't going well. God's been listening to that as long as people have been around. God knows how to handle it. Now, we can call it lament. That might be a term the biblical scholars might use for it. But at the end of the day, what we find is an author who is saddened at the choices and actions of all those around them that aren't respecting God the way that this person hopes they would. You can almost hear the psalmist ramping up a little bit. They don't listen, God. They're trouble. They aren't living the way they're supposed to. And then they walk around like they're better than everybody else. And they are so bad, they cause trouble from the moment they wake up. They're still in bed and they're causing problems. Now, before the psalmist gets into this full tilt, oh, I hate them so much territory, there's a change. There's this moment of realization. Somehow our author has realized that it's probably not worth giving them so much time and energy. We can do that. We can spend so much of our time and energy worrying and focused on things that don't deserve our time and our energy. So the psalm takes a turn. And instead, chooses to focus on the mighty love, righteousness, and steadfastness of God. You see, no matter what anyone else does, whether other people make decisions that affect them, or if other people make decisions that occasionally affect us, or if other people make decisions that intentionally affect us, those things don't affect God's love for us. That's the promise. God's love is steadfast and remains and is there, and nothing can change that. And that's worth some thought. That's worth some energy and some time. You see, these folks the psalmist is so upset with in the beginning, whatever they might do, God's love is greater. In fact, there's a line towards the end of this psalm that really helped me see the perspective that changes things. Towards the end of the psalm, the psalmist says this: "Do not let the foot of the arrogant tread on me, or the hand of the wicked drive me away." Now, at first glance, I saw it as a request that the evil people mentioned at the beginning don't do anything to affect the lives of the good folk. But I think there's some hidden wisdom in these words that helped even shape the psalm as a whole. You see, if the psalmist had, they got going down that road. If the psalmist had continued to go down that full-blown, angry, venting road, the psalmist would have been driven away from the good that God offers. They would have been driving themselves, but they would have been driven down a road to Complaintsville. Now, this isn't to say that there isn't an appropriate way to share our feelings and to acknowledge difficult things. I want to recognize that we can validate negative experiences and say, yes, this is tough and I don't like this. But when we get so caught up on what other people are doing, when we get so worried about the world being unfair or so judgmental that we know who should be punished and how they should be rewarded if they're the good folks, and we're suddenly putting ourselves in that place, then the hand of the wicked may be driving us away, but we're the ones pressing on the accelerator. You see, like this psalm, there's something about taking a moment to acknowledge our feelings and our experiences and our needs and frustrations. But then, after we've done that, we are invited to put ourselves and put our energy into what God and God's grace is doing in our lives. We're invited to find hope and life in love that is steadfast and faithful. And as the psalm points out, for all people. And all means all. I'm reminded of when I was a kid on the playground at school. I would watch the other kids at recess. And I would watch them break rules. And it would drive me crazy. I was a rule follower. In fact, I was more than a rule follower. I was the rule follower among rule followers. If there was a rule, I followed it. And if I thought there should be a rule, I would make up my own just to make sure there were enough. And here were these other kids breaking all these rules, and I would stand there and watch, and I would just watch. Well, they're breaking that rule, and they're breaking that rule, and it wasn't about going to tattle, but I would just stand there frustrated. And all of a sudden, the bell would ring, and recess was over. And I was like, wait, I didn't get to play, because I was watching everybody else break all the rules. Here I was, given this time to be free, to play, and to enjoy, and those rule breakers ruined it for me. Or did they? I was the one that had spent so much time concerned about what everybody else was doing and all the rules they were breaking that I missed my chance to have fun. Yeah, I could have acknowledged, yeah, they're breaking some rules. That's not what I want to do. And then I could have done what I wanted to do. But I didn't get to that part. I got stuck. This is that invitation we hear in the psalm today. Don't get stuck in that part. Acknowledge what you don't want to do with life and then go do what you want. Living in God's love and grace and knowing that God is there with us. It's funny, the musical response that we sung this morning with that psalm. I think that musical response, set to that beautiful, beautiful tune, puts it very simply, right? Remember? I desire to follow your way, O Lord my God. Continue your steadfast love to me. Very intentional words. You notice it is not... Won't you make other people live just like I do, oh God, 'cause I am better and they are so wrong. Not what we're singing here. This is the movement of the Psalms, to let that go and move to the idea that we're the ones who make the decisions for our lives. And we can choose to live in God's grace. We can choose to live in God's love. And when we do, it shows the world the beauty of it so others will want to. Not because we've shaken a finger at them or complained, because we've shown life and love abundant. The message of our scripture this day is that it is up to us to choose our own way of living. Not out of comparison or out of competition, but because we can find it meaningful and beneficial and blessed. I desire to follow your way, O Lord my God. Continue your steadfast love to me. Amen.